as we academically and spiritually prepare ourselves, if necessary, utilizing confession so that we might be assured of the filling of the Spirit. Let us pray. Again, our Father, we give thee praise and thanks for direct access that we have to thee through the way made open to us by thy Son and our relationship to him. We know that in times past we were aliens. We were outside of the framework of thy plan and certainly of thy family. But here we are this morning for the purpose of remembering the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on our behalf. We lift therefore our praise and thanksgiving to thee for ultimately coming up with a plan, and to thy Son for executing that plan, and for the Holy Spirit who invokes from us praise and thanks regarding that plan. In Christ's name, amen. All right, we've been dealing with the principles of grace, and if you weren't here the last time we covered this, I want to very quickly review and then move on to a new subject regarding grace, and that having to do with grace promotion. There are 14 things that have occurred as a result of our being a member of the royal family of God. And just in case there are any of you here that either have forgotten or have never been taught, we're not just family of God, we're royal family. You see, Old Testament believers were family of God. New Testament believer, church age, royal family. Why? Because we are the bride of Christ, who is King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And so our royalty is not derived by natural blood, but it is derived from the blood of Christ. See how that fits in when you understand it properly? So as members of the royal family, we are beneficiaries of a firm and unchangeable policy called grace. Remember, by definition, grace is everything that God is free to do for us on the basis of the work of his Son upon the cross. It is undeserved, it is unmerited. We have no worth in and out of ourselves to invoke from God grace. God doesn't look at one and says, in effect, I will give them more grace because they're better looking. If that were the case, none of us would have any grace. Better looking than whom? Especially when you realize that looks cannot be an issue, since the most beautiful creature that was ever created was Satan himself. Well, I'll give them grace because of their great activities in the Christian life. Wrong. You see, the Christian life should be outpouring from the life of the believer based on grace. It should be the result. We have so much of this means by which God will now bless. It's not the case. Remember, we are not what we are because of who and what we are. We are what we are because of who and what he is. That's alien to the average believer. And that's why, as far as that issue is concerned, we'll never really be a large church. I'm reminded of what Dr. Rodmacher said to Bob Childress when he was in seminary. He says, "What's the name of your pastor again?" He said, "John Miller." He says, "Where's the church located?" And he said, 43rd and Northern. He says, "What does he teach?" "Well, he teaches from the original languages." His next response was, "It's a small church, isn't it? It's not popular." You notice we don't have a live band here this morning. See, the more you have to put into a church to attract people there above the Word demeans the Word and shows the shallowness of the people that are therein. I mean, I don't see people coming in here and saying, "What a beautiful building." This is a Pizza Hut without ovens. I think I told you this. I know I did, but some of you aren't here then, so you're going to hear it for the first time. The rest of you, sit tight. Woman actually came in one night during Bible class and ordered, she wanted a pizza. Another woman was following all the cars in, was curious as to where the cars were going. Well, she heard it was a Bible class when the rocks flew out on the parking lot. Occasionally the school would have their meetings, which they still do, but they've learned over the years that right next door is a church. And I remember having a whole back row filled with people one night. And so I said something about the fact that we continue our study in the book of James. Let us pray. When I lifted up my eyes, they were all gone. That story reminds me of a missionary who, I'm not sure where he was, but the chief had put out a contract on this missionary. This is true, by the way. So don't laugh. And as he, the missionary, was going along the road one midday, why, the chief caught up to him and he says, "I'm going to kill you." And so the missionary said, "Well, can I pray first?" And he said, "Yeah, I guess." So he dropped to his knees and he says, "Thank you, Father." He says, "When that python wrapped himself around my body and you broke it loose, thank you also for the fact that I was found with lions surrounding me, and you scared them all off." He kept this up for about 15 minutes. When he opened his eyes, the chief was gone. Very quickly, here are the 14 principles of the grace of God. God, through His grace policy, provided every member of the royal family His own portfolio of invisible assets. We all have those assets. And I can't challenge you enough in the Christian life to find out what your assets are. They differ. But He set them aside for you. And I think tragedy of tragedies would be for the believer to live their entire life and then be ushered into the presence of the Lord and all of those assets remain unopened, and they will throughout eternity. God, by the way, is not going to dangle your assets in front of you throughout eternity. That wouldn't be heaven. If I had anything to say about it, He would. But I don't. Secondly, God also provided a unique environment for the church age. And that environment is the dispensation of the greatest power experiment in human history. And that is the permanent indwelling of God the Holy Spirit for the execution of the supernatural way of life. See, the Christian life is a supernatural way of life and demands supernatural execution. Once you understand that, you understand why we fail in our attempts to live the Christian life. Because it isn't up to us. You don't know how many times I've heard over the years of over 40 years of ministry now, I can't do it. I can't live that kind of a life. And of course, it's perfect because I say, you're right. Whoever said you were supposed to? It's God the Holy Spirit that lives His life through you. Thirdly, under the divine policy of grace, every church age believer has equal privilege and equal opportunity. See, God is an equal opportunity employer. Here on earth, we try to make people equal. That's absurd. Equality on earth in the realm of the human being has to be a reduction rather than an increase. You say, what do you mean by that? To make everyone equal, you have to find a common denominator. And it has to be the lowest. If you have somebody that's 6'6" and somebody else that's only 4'2", everybody has to be 4'2". That's equality. See? If you have a person with an IQ of 200 and another one with an IQ of 40, you have to bring everyone's IQ down to 40. That's equality. You cannot bring the 40 up to 200. And the foundation of this country was not that all people are created equal. The forefathers of this country were not stupid. Next time you hear that, say, oh, really? How much money do you have? If they have more than you do, well, equality means you're going to have to give up some and give it to me because I don't have that much. The quintessence of equality is prison. It's a total loss of freedom. Now, none of us would agree that the forefathers of this country ever encouraged the total loss of our freedoms. As a matter of fact, to the contrary. So what they were saying, in effect, is equal opportunity, not equality. And before God, in Christ, we have that equality. You all have the same opportunity to advance because it's not based on your IQ or your natural talents. It's based on grace and the execution of the spiritual life. But see, the average believer doesn't understand that. They think God... You know, there are people out there that actually think that God is impressed with them. I know that because we have people here that you think God is impressed with you, and He's not. I know this cannot be, but it might be nice. God gave us a report card every 10 years in our progress in the Christian life. The fourth principle is that the grace policy of God means the creation of a new spiritual species to provide that, or rather to utilize that divine power. See, we're not just Israel remade. We're a new spiritual species. The fifth principle is that God is grace is the divine policy in creating the royal family of God with a protocol. See, any one of you that spent any time in the military, and I mean military, I don't mean weekend stuff, military, every day. There's nothing wrong with spending time in the military on the weekends or once a month or whenever it is And some of you are involved with the reserves, but you'll never really understand true military life unless you spend 4 years somewhere or 8 years. I got a kick out of the fact that when I was in basic training, they ordered us to all get up at once. Well, that's fine. I don't have any problem with that. And then they all said, all right, now, y'all go to the bathroom at once. Sorry. You can't program that. But in the military, there's a protocol. That protocol is an exactness of procedure, not the way you want to do it, but the way they want you to do it. We had a saying in the service, there was a right way and the wrong way and the Air Force way. I suppose the Marines have the same thing. And so you could question what they told you to do, but that didn't mean anything. Because they wanted it done anyway, their way. And eventually you get it through your head, and just about that time you get discharged. But when you're eating, sleeping, drinking military 24 hours a day for 4 years straight, well, something rubs off. At least you find out what basic authority orientation is all about. I suppose there are those that spend X amount of years in the military and still don't learn what basic authority orientation is. Certainly goes without saying that those that haven't spent any time in the military don't have a clue what authority orientation is, unless they've been raised by good parents. And see, good parents play the part of the DI and so on. It's like when a recruit gets off the bus, he's told by his DI he's going to love them like a mother. However, you must know that we're not married, and so that you know what that makes you. Oh, I had a rough time at first. I wanted to use the word yeah instead of yes. I've since dropped that from my vocabulary, and that was, that was a long time ago. Yeah, I'd say, yeah. And those of you that were raised in a military home, you turned out all right. So things were strict. It's good for you. It's a good discipline. And those of you that weren't, you don't have to tell me. I've had very little problems in times past in my 40 years of ministry with military types in a local assembly. All the rebels, all those that thought that they knew more about what was going on than the high command of that assembly, didn't have any military training, whatever. You thought your opinion was just as good as the others. The general says something and you're private and you think that you have a voice. You don't have a voice, you just do what you're told to do. See, but that's hard for some of us. What do you mean, do as I'm told to do? You might even snap back, God gave me a brain, expects me to think. Well, you don't when you're a member of the military. God starts out being your DI, and then he becomes your commanding officer. But see how easy it is for a person who has had good military background to subordinate to the authority of the Word of God and God himself. Understands the principle. By the way, some of you don't have a clue what authority is all about. But that's another subject for another time. But I have to say it anyway. God has a protocol. That protocol plan means exactness of procedure, not the way you think it should be done. You get an average of 30 believers in a room and ask them what they think, they're going to give you 30 different responses until somebody comes along and says, "Thus saith the Lord." Uh-oh, troublemaker. Oh, quoting scripture. Oh, those are our rules and regulations, Jocko. I had a situation like that. About 15 people got together. They broke up from a larger assembly, and they all got together. And they were all going to give their opinion on Acts chapter 2. Well, I was the last one in the chain of events. Not one opened their Bibles. A couple of them were looking at it, but I don't know what they were looking at. So then when it got to me, they said, "What do you think?" And I said, "It's not what I think, it's what the Word of God says. Let's look at it together." Later on, I was drawn aside by somebody who organized the group and said that I had taken over that segment. So that's right. I said, "Why'd you do that?" I said, "Because you had a bunch of idiots sitting around without knowledge voicing their opinion." "Well, now, John, you have to be kinder than that. That's not very loving." So I went into the ministry. Grace is the divine policy, point six, in appointing every believer as a royal priest and a royal ambassador. See, you represent man. Excuse me, you represent God to man. What a privilege. Or is it? I'm told of another story of another missionary. I like missionary stories. They're true. If they're not, you make believe. This one happens to be true. There's a very wealthy person living in a particular part of this country who had invited a missionary to stay with him. And about a week before the missionary was to arrive, being wealthy, they had servants and a butler and so on. And so the master of the house said, "I want this house spotless. And the room that the missionary is going to stay in, I want it perfectly done. No dust. And any time he wants anything, you give it to him." And so the one maid was overheard saying to another maid, "Why, you'd think that Jesus Christ was coming the way they are preparing for him." After the missionary left, they said, "Jesus Christ was here." What kind of aftertaste do you leave? You know, you leave your stain wherever you go, and I don't mean bodily fluids. Although it might be in your case, I don't know. They even have instruments that can measure the presence of an individual long after they're gone. There's a kind of a shadow, or it's an instrument that actually reads the fact that somebody was in that room. When we represent our Lord, what do we leave? What kind of a taste do we leave in the mouth of the individual that we've been with? The seventh point is grace is the divine policy providing equal privilege and equal opportunity to every believer. Eight, grace is the divine policy whereby every church-age believer is indwelt by all three persons of the Trinity. That never happened before. No persons of the Trinity ever indwelt Old Testament believers. Oft-times referred to, by the way, as Old Testament saints, and technically speaking, that is not accurate. Because the word saint is taken from the word to sanctify, same Greek word, from aios, to be holy. Let's see how they say that in Bible scholar. Hagios. The principle is rather simple. Old Testament believers did not have that holiness that we have. They were endued with power of the Holy Spirit, but they did not have all three persons indwelling. No persons indwelt Old Testament believers. Point nine, grace is the divine policy for providing us with spiritual IQ. See, your human IQ is no longer a factor in perceiving and understanding doctrine, and certainly its execution. I've had people say to me in the past, well, you know, I wasn't very bright in school. What? Doesn't mean anything. See, in Christ, your IQ can be elevated, your spiritual IQ, to the point of the Spirit of God's IQ. How about that, oh slow ones to think? Now, some of us were not great students. I excelled in college in certain areas only because they came natural to me. Psychology, psychiatry, philosophy. I got an A in philosophy and I never even opened the book. It's in the genes. But don't have me add up figures. That is not in my immediate genes. Some of you are brilliant in the area of mathematics. I am an absolute klutz. Now, I take that back, a double klutz. I've never had my checkbook balance. Ever. I'm not talking about a few pennies off here or there. Oh, no, no. When I blunder, I blunder. And the older I get, the worse it becomes. It used to be $50 buffer. Now I've got a $100 buffer. I even take the figures they give me every month and try to tally it in that way. Start at that point is a no point, you know. That's the starting point. By the time next month rolls around, they don't agree again. Now, I could blame the bank. But I know me. great mind once said, know your weaknesses. No, it wasn't me. It was another Greek. When I need help from others, I get it. That's why I think there's no excuse for anyone in this day and age not to have information available to them, since we have computers that are there all the time. You can bring up whatever you want. I've run some of the strangest names on webs, and I come up with, you know, like 400 hits. One night, just for laughs, I ran the word bouzouki, which, as most of you know, is a Greek musical instrument. I got hits from all over the world. I had a guy from New Zealand trying to sell me one. Yeah, this world is getting very small. Of course, you can go through the rest of your life just bumping into walls and wondering what life is all about. Human IQ is not a factor in the Christian life. I don't care how smart you are. Matter of fact, it's a proven fact that individuals with extremely high IQs have great difficulty in learning doctrine. And the reason for that is because their human IQ takes over. Then there's the rest of us. Are you suggesting then that the people with the lowest IQs need the most help from the Spirit of God? I didn't say that. You asked the question. Say, no, I didn't. You did. That's what I said. You did. Ten, grace is the divine policy for providing us 10 marvelous problem-solving devices. 11, God provides for us as a divine policy escrow blessings for time and eternity. 12, grace is the divine policy for keeping both winners and losers alive through logistical grace support. You notice that losing believers, loser believers, are kept alive. Sometimes in spite of themselves. 13. Grace is the divine policy for the manufacture of invisible heroes. And 14, grace is the divine policy that depends on God's wisdom rather than our desires. Be careful, by the way, with your desires. The Word of God has many accounts where people's desires were answered when they prayed, and yet it was not God's wisdom that wanted that for them. But it was given to teach them a lesson. That king, for example, that when he was told by God to get his house in order for he was going to take him home, he said to God, give me another 15 years. God says, that's not my desire. So the man wept, and he wanted 15 more years. And so God gave them the desire of his heart at that time. Number one, it was the worst 15 years of his life. Secondly, there was a child born to him who eventually became the worst king that Israel ever had.
You got to be careful what you pray for. You're liable to get it. And even when God says no, that's grace. Because He knows what's the best for us. We don't. Look at us. Some of you sitting there, what do you mean? I know what's best for me. Yeah. There's a verse here somewhere that addresses that issue. Humble yourselves in the sight of God. And He'll give you the more grace. God wars against the arrogant, but gives grace to the humble. What's the humble? Well, number one, the humble is an individual that's grace-oriented. Humility is not a situation where you stand on the corner looking like somebody who is the last rose of summer. Or the wallflower of the party. Nor does that suggest that the person who is the most attractive in the party is the arrogant one. See, I don't know where we got these ideas from. If a person speaks up and speaks out that he's arrogant, if he's soft-spoken and quiet type, that he's humble. Some of the biggest problems I've had with people at Westside were people that very rarely said anything. But boy, when they did, they never said it to me, they said it to somebody else. Quiet types. I'd like to leave you with these verses. You say, well, did we ever get to grace promotion? No. So? It's always next week or next month. And if not, there's always eternity. You golfers, by the way, heaven is not the big green in the sky. Mark and I have to keep reminding ourselves that heaven is not a boat and fishing poles and fish on either side. That'd get old anyway, you know that? It really would. I mean, if every time you drop your line into the water, you caught a 14-pound bass, that'd get old. That got old. You might go your entire life and not catch a 14-pound bass. I'm talking about largemouth lake bass. I'm not talking about striped bass. See, for those that go to hell, barracuda are the only ones they'll be able to catch. Occupation with Christ is the result of grace policy of God. Ephesians 6:24, grace be to all of those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an incorruptible love. Post-salvation grace is classified as greater grace. There's a great study, by the way, if you ever want to make it, on the terms greater than or more than. In James 4:6, He gives us greater or more grace. This is a quote, by the way, from Proverbs 3:34. In 1 Peter 5:5, we're told to clothe ourselves with humility one toward the other. In fact, Peter even quotes Proverbs 3:34. Therefore, he says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may promote you at the proper time. A grace promotion is the only worthwhile promotion in life. Now that's where we should have started 45 minutes ago. That's okay. Next month, the principle of grace promotion. Underlying principle by way of introduction for a month to come. You're not promoted until God promotes you. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride.